turn to Colossians again, and we'll be reading verses 24 through 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. I will start at the last clause of verse 23. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, we are moving along in our sequential exposition of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And thus far we have covered the opening salutation, verses 1 and 2, Paul's reasons for thankfulness, verses 3 through 8, Paul's prayer for the Colossians, verses 9 through 14, and then Paul's great Christological hymn of verses 15 through 20, where he sets forth the preeminence and supremacy of Christ. And then in our last section, the reconciliation that is accomplished and applied, verses 21 through 23. So today we begin a new section, verses 24 through 29, which I have entitled Paul's Ministry. We left off in verse 23 where Paul stated, in regards to reconciliation, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now this serves as a transition into the next section, verses 24 through 29. That is Paul's ministry to the churches. Since most of the Colossians believers had never seen Paul in the face, they had not seen Paul personally, so he included this section on the nature of his ministry in order to clarify his ministry. Paul is dealing with those who oppose his message and ministry, and Paul's response to and refutation of the heretical teachers in Colossae necessarily included a defense of his ministry. So Paul conceived of his ministry as one of suffering, and his suffering confirmed and credentialed his ministry. So this morning I want to talk about the sufferings of Paul. We note in the first place that Paul's ministry was a ministry of suffering. In verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, my sufferings. Well, the pronoun my, is not, most likely not there. It only occurs in the Stephanus text. And he mentions that his sufferings are plural. Sufferings, referring to his many sufferings. So the pronoun my, though, is certainly in the context, even though maybe not there in the original text. Paul's sufferings were inseparable from his ministry. It confirmed his ministry. Now, this was made known to Ananias when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Immediately following Paul's conversion, on the road to Damascus, and while stricken with blindness, the Lord told Ananias to go to Paul, and he thus described his ministry. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Christ designed, ordained, and predestined Paul's ministry to be one of suffering. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians, why don't you turn there, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, summarizes some of his sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that is externally, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So you catch the drift, do you not, of Paul's ministry as one of constant suffering. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians about 57 A.D. He ministered another 11 years after that. So this account doesn't include his arrest and imprisonment at Jerusalem, his imprisonment at Caesarea, his perilous journey from Caesarea to Rome, where he encountered another shipwreck and the bite of a venomous snake, and then his imprisonment in Rome. That's not to mention the thorn in his flesh, which the Lord did not take away, but gave him sufficient grace to endure it. Paul is writing this very letter to the Colossians, incarcerated in Rome, under house arrest. I want you to note in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11 that Paul measured his ministry by his suffering. He refers to those undermining his ministry in Corinth. He asks, are they ministers of Christ? I more. And it's emphatic. And then he goes on to credential his ministry by this list of sufferings. Paul's ministry was a ministry of suffering. His sufferings defined his ministry. Paul faced unbearable physical tortures, by way of beatings and stripes and rods. He received 39 stripes from the Jews. Five times. Paul faced perils everywhere in the world. There was not a single place in his lifetime which he was not without peril. He suffered hunger, thirst, nakedness, weariness, painfulness, all for the cause of Christ. And from, well, apart from these physical sufferings, he had the care of the churches on him as the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, Paul's ministry was a ministry of suffering. The second point I want to make is that Paul rejoiced in his suffering. We read, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Rejoice is in the present tense, indicating that Paul continued to rejoice in his suffering. They defined his life as an apostle. His ministry to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ was something that Paul rejoiced in. To suffer for the sake of others, Paul rejoiced in. And Paul's suffering was unparalleled in the New Testament. Yet he continued to rejoice in the midst of his sufferings. It is truly amazing. It was a privilege for Paul to suffer for Christ. So often, we can suffer for the right cause, but with the wrong attitude. And when we suffer with the wrong attitude, we negate the whole purpose of it. When we complain and begrudge God for the suffering that He's given to us, it negates the whole purpose of it. For suffering for the glory of Christ is not only the evidence of a sovereign and supernatural work of God in your heart, but it's a witness to the world as well. Your suffering edifies the church that you're members of. It strengthens the church. How you endure up under suffering. And if you complain, if you hold, "God, why have you done this to me, God?" And it becomes evident among the congregation, it negates the whole purpose of your suffering. You remember, Paul rejoiced in his suffering. What an example to us. You remember when he was imprisoned with Silas in Philippi? And after they were beaten and many stripes laid upon them, they were cast into prison. And there they sat in the mire of a dark dungeon, bloody and bruised and locked in instruments of torture. We're told that the jailer fastened their feet in stocks. And the Greek word for stocks here, zutlon, means wood or made of wood. This was an instrument of torture made of heavy wood that had five holes in it. Two for the feet, two for the wrists, and one for the neck. And it was very uncomfortable, deliberately designed to inflict pain and discomfort. And there they are in this dark dungeon, in the stocks, and we read that at midnight they prayed and sang hymns, giving praise and thanksgiving to God. In the midst of their suffering, they rejoiced in God, singing hymns. And it was noted not only by the jailer, and ultimately had an effect on his conversion. But it was noted by the prisoners as well. And those prisoners didn't escape. Even with their fetters being loosed, Again, in Acts 5, when we consider Peter and the apostles, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And they were beaten and scourged for preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And we are told that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You see, to be part of the spread of the gospel, to be used of God for the establishment of His kingdom was a great privilege and honor to the apostles. And they rejoiced if they had to suffer for it. Paul rejoiced in his suffering. Well, in the third place, I want you to note that Paul's suffering was for the Colossians. He says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. For you. The hardships that Paul endured in the course of his ministry was endured for their sake, although they have never met him. Paul's bonds and imprisonments had been incurred in the course of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And they were a church that was founded in the Gentile nation. And it was through Epaphras, commissioned by Paul in Ephesus, who brought the gospel to the Lycus Valley in the Colossian church. The Colossians shared in the benefits of Paul's ministry of suffering. Now I want you to turn to Philippians 3:10. Paul speaks here of a fellowship of suffering. A fellowship which he told the church in Philippi he desired to know more fully. His sufferings on their behalf was indeed a fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He says that I may know Him, Christ, and the power of His resurrection, the power to live a godly life, the hope of the resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable until His death. He writes of this fellowship of suffering, this shared suffering, again in 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Here Paul says that we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. So through Christ too, we will share abundantly in comfort. The sufferings of Christ are said to overflow upon them. The suffering that Paul endured in his ministry enabled him to sympathize with his fellow believers when they suffered. And the hardships of Paul endured that he endured functioned to strengthen their faith and the faith of all believers. Even when we read of it in the New Testament, is not your faith strengthened by the suffering of Paul and what he endured for the gospel's sake and to the glory of Christ? So Paul's suffering, he says, is for you, for the Colossians, and for us as well. In the fourth place, I want you to consider that Paul's sufferings are identified with the afflictions of Christ. By virtue of our union with Christ, He suffers what we suffer as His people for the cause of His gospel. His personal sufferings are over, but His sufferings continue in His people. The sufferings that Paul endured and what all Christ's people endure are a continuation of what Christ endured. We are in union with Christ. You remember on the road to Damascus what Christ said to Paul. He said, "Why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." When Paul was persecuting the church and persecuting the believers, Christ says, "You're persecuting me." Paul's persecution of believers was the persecution of Christ Himself before His conversion. The suffering that Paul imposed upon Christ's people was the very suffering of Christ. And this by virtue of our union with Him. All the evil that is done to us is really done to Christ. And in this sense, Paul is undergoing his sufferings in the place of Jesus. And fill up, he says, that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Well, this text is notorious for being the most difficult text in the book of Colossians. Because it's what the Catholics use to say that we can add to the sufferings of Christ. It has nothing to do with the redemptive work of Christ, which His atonement was perfect. It was infinite in value. And it redeemed all His people from all their sins. But He is speaking of this fellowship of suffering. It in no way implies that His vicarious sufferings are in any way lacking. And this is what the Catholics use as a text, that you have to provide good works. They use this as a text that the saints can have superabundant works that can be shared among others. If you get some of these works, you can lessen your time in purgatory. It becomes a doctrine of works. So I bring that to your attention. But Paul saw his sufferings as a necessary part of his ministry. They were incurred in the line of duty. Paul is contributing his share. Lacking here means what comes behind, literally. Paul is referring to the sufferings that are left behind for all believers, and especially Christ's ministers. Paul is filling up the quota, or the suffering that was allotted to him, that was designed and ordained for him. We can't imagine a vessel. A vessel that is being filled with the sufferings of Christ's people. And Paul put in his contribution into that vessel, and we all put in our contribution when we suffer for the cause of Christ. And one day that vessel will be full. It will be filled up. And that will be the end of the world and the return of Christ. We all have a part in filling up the sufferings and afflictions of Christ. Some more than others. Well, Paul then, by virtue of our union with Christ, identified his afflictions with Christ. They were the sufferings of Christ. So fifth, Paul suffered for Christ in his flesh, we're told. This refers to Paul's bodily suffering, his physical sufferings. And let me just have you turn to Galatians 6:17 to drive this point home. 6:17, Galatians 6:17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This Greek word for marks, is stigma. We get our English stigma from it, and it is a word that carries a negative connotation, a mark of disgrace. However, in the Greek, it denotes a branding, a mark that was sealed by branding into the skin of a slave for the purpose of identifying the slave's master and owner. Paul bore in his body the brand of Christ, his master. His body bore such marks of suffering that no one could mistake his master. It was the seal and confirmation of his apostleship. I think Paul's body must have been terribly disfigured from all the scourging and stoning he endured. There must have been welts and scars all over his body. Not to mention the thorn in the flesh, which was probably some kind of eye disfigurement. All of this was a badge of honor to Paul. A brand seared into his body, identifying his master as the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that he suffered for Christ in his flesh. He had the brand and mark of his master with the scars and disfigurement of his physical body. And finally, I want you to note in the sixth place that Paul suffered for the church. Our text says that Paul suffered for his body's sake, which is the church. At the beginning of the text, Paul said he suffered for the Colossians, for you. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now he considers his sufferings in a broader context. For Christ's body's sake, which is the church. As an institution, the church, in a general term, a collective term, for all the local churches. As the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul was given, as we've read earlier, the care of all the churches. He views his suffering in the broader context. He suffered for the church, for the benefit of the church. Paul sees his sufferings in a global context, in the context of the gospel extending all over the world. In Philippians, he writes, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And again in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's ministry was a ministry of suffering. And as we move to our observations, I want you to observe that suffering for the cause of Christ is ordained of God. It does not happen by chance. Nothing happens by chance. We all know that. The sufferings of Paul were ordained of God in His wisdom for the advancement of the gospel. in God's eternal decree. He has ordained and determined that each one of us should suffer. And to what degree we should suffer for the name of Christ. It could be physical suffering, a chronic disease, persecution, or even martyrdom. There are places in this world that Christians are being martyred for the cause of Christ, even today. For the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in our suffering. Now, I don't want you to confuse this with God's chastening of our disobedience. When we disobey God, as His children, He chastens us. And often our afflictions and trouble and distresses are caused by our own sin and disobedience. And that's the chastening hand of God. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Like a father chasteneth his children, right? We are talking here about suffering afflictions and suffering for the cause of Christ. There are a number of people in our congregation, and this is by God's design, that have chronic sickness or disease in our congregation. These are not there randomly. These are there by the design of God, for the purpose that you glorify God in your sufferings. Easy for me to say, I know. But if God has given you a chronic disease, it's from His hand. And it's to be for His glory. Don't negate it by a bad attitude and complaint. How we're strengthened when we see someone under a terrible affliction hold up in strong faith before God. What does that do to strengthen the church? It's God uses it to glorify Himself. He uses it to bring His people to an understanding that they're wholly dependent upon Him. Christ is glorified not only in your life, but in the life of others and your testimony to others for the cause of Christ. Your sufferings are from the hand of God. I want you to turn to a text. Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. For unto you is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. Faith in Christ is not only a gracious gift of God, but look at this, but also to suffer for His sake. Have you ever looked upon your suffering for Christ's sake as God's grace, His blessed gift to you? Do you see suffering as it really is for the child of God? It's a gift from the hand of God. That's how Paul saw it. You see, the fact that a Christian can endure under hardships, can endure under persecution and sufferings, is evidence that God has changed your heart. That's a supernatural work within you. And it's evidence to the lost as well, as a witness and testimony. They see how you endure under your suffering. And they see Christ and the strength of Christ in your life, in your suffering. And it's a testimony to a wicked world. Christ is glorified through suffering. And God has ordained suffering for the people of God for His glory. Paul's ministry a ministry of suffering, which he rejoiced in, is an example to us. That we share in a fellowship of suffering as believers. We'll have seasons of blessing of God, but then there are seasons of trials, tribulations, distresses, sufferings. And this church has its share of chronic diseases. And I encourage you to look to those sufferings. In order to glorify Christ. They're there for a reason. They're there for a reason. And I'll close. We'll close with that. Our Father.